Yeah? Did you get out of bed this morning? You got breath in your lungs? You got a heart beating in your chest? You got a lot to be thankful for, don't you? I'm so thankful. I'm glad to be with you this morning. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, I began a series of messages through the early chapters of the Exodus that I've simply entitled Journey of Freedom. Freedom's a wonderful thing. Freedom is something that we all long for. It's an ideal that we hold close as those who are citizens of a free country. But more important than anything else is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if the Son has set you free, you were free indeed. And so Exodus is a great reminder of how the ultimate deliverer has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And He has led captives free by virtue of His own death and His resurrection. And I'm so grateful to know that my sins have been forgiven and that I can live in the freedom of full pardon. Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Walter Chalmers Smith was a Scottish minister, and he was also really a prolific hymn writer. But perhaps his most well-known hymn, one that even perhaps we still sing to this day, begins with this line, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." Now, how many of you are familiar with that hymn? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most gracious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Now, the idea behind Chalmers Smith, his hymn, was the fact that God is a God of providence. And through every circumstance of life and through every story that we read in Scripture, and in particular the Exodus, we can trace the invisible hand of God working behind the scenes by means of His providence. Now, what do you mean by that word, providence? Well, our English word providence comes from a Latin word, provideo. And really two words, pro meaning before, video means see. In fact, our word video, what is a video but something that you watch or see? And so pro video means to see beforehand. So the providence of God is God in His foresight, seeing beforehand, orchestrating beforehand the happenings and the circumstances of life to bring about His sovereign purposes. Now, the world we live in believes in coincidence. But as those who are the followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have faith in an omnipotent and sovereign God, we don't believe in coincidence, we believe in providence. Which means God is working behind the scenes in every circumstance to achieve His purposes. Even when we look at the surface and it doesn't seem like God is anywhere to be found. Maybe you've been through some ordeal in your life, some difficult circumstance in your life, or maybe you're in the thick of it and you wonder, where is God? Where is His hand? And though He is immortal, though He is invisible, He is God only wise. And He's working behind the scenes to achieve His purposes in your life. Well, that's what we see here from these early chapters in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 long years. They went down to Egypt, a family of 70. They now have multiplied into a great nation, upwards of 2 million. And so as long as the politics of the day were favorable toward these Israelites, things were good. They were living in Goshen. They were living off the fat of the land. There was a legacy that had been theirs as Joseph had provided both for his own family, the household of Jacob, as well as all of Egypt during a severe famine. Well, verse 8 of chapter 1 says that there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. The idea is he didn't have any respect or regard for what Joseph had done to provide for Egypt. And so with these Israelites growing in number, the new Pharaoh sees them as being a threat to his power, a threat to his own nation. And so he ramps up propaganda against the Israelites, and before you know it, he has them in forced slavery, forced servitude. And the Bible says that Israel now finds themselves in bondage there in Egypt. And yet, the more that they're oppressed, verse number 12 says, the more they multiplied. The more that they were harassed, the more they spread abroad. And this was the providence of God working behind the scenes in their lives to honor His promise that He had initially made all those years before to Abraham, where God told Abraham that He would make him into a great nation. Well, time was not diminishing the promise of God. Opposition could not destroy the promise of God. The passing of time could not erase the promise of God. God was honoring His promise. Israel was growing in number, even though now the winds of change had shifted, and they now found themselves under attack, in bondage there in Egypt. Well, things go from bad to worse in chapter 1. And the Bible says that the king of Egypt determines that he's going to secretly murder all of the Hebrew baby boys who were born. And he tells the Hebrew midwives, there are two of them, their names are mentioned in chapter 1, Shipra and Puah, verse 15. He basically tells them, whenever you see a male child that's born to a Hebrew woman, snuff it out in its infancy. You can let the little girls live, but if it's a son, I want you to kill it before the parents even know what's happened. And so it was sort of a secret plan that he had had to try to deal with these growing number of Israelites in his land. But thank God the Bible says that those midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. So here you have the first act of civil disobedience that's recorded in the pages of Scripture. They feared God and not the king, the most powerful man in the land. And so the Bible says that God blesses these midwives for their faith, and the people still multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. Now, when plan A, forced slavery, didn't work, and plan B, secret murder, did not work, you'll notice there in verse 22 that Pharaoh turns to plan C. He then openly commanded all of the people, every son that's born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now, don't you think that those would have been some dark circumstances to live under? Imagine that you were a woman, an Israelite woman, in bondage, and you discover that you're pregnant under those circumstances. Would you not be absolutely terrified if you were having to walk in their shoes? Knowing that as soon as your child was born, if it's a little boy, if he's a son that God's blessed you with, that he's born under a sentence of death. And folks, those were some really dark times to live in. But you see, here's what we can see. Even though God is not expressly mentioned in some of these verses in chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, the invisible providential hand of God is at work behind the scenes, bringing Israel's salvation into the world through the birth of a baby. Now, you know what Christmas is all about? It's all about the providence of God, arranging the circumstances of life, God providentially working, God invisible, God immortal, God only wise, arranging the circumstances of life to bring a baby into the world. And that baby is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me, all throughout the pages of Scripture, the number of times that we read of the hopes of the people, how they're always attached to the birth of a baby. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Eve, the mother of all living, her hope is in the birth of a baby, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would one day arrive onto the scene to crush the serpent's head. Abraham and Sarah, their future hopes are tied up with the promise that a baby is going to be born and that son will be the son of promise. How many barren mothers did we read about in biblical history who could not have children, who get to a point where they feel like they're in a corner. They feel like their back is up against the wall. And yet, at the right time, God providentially arranges the circumstances of their life to bring a baby into the world. Now listen, I'm telling you, I'm encouraged when I read these early chapters of Exodus because it so points me to the Lord Jesus Christ and the providential working of Almighty God. And that's what we discover here in Exodus chapter 2 with the birth of a baby, and that baby's name is Moses. Now let me read beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And so the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' And so the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought to him Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" I want to speak to you for just a few moments on this subject, a baby in a basket. In this passage of Scripture, we read about the birth of Israel's deliverer. Israel is in bondage for 400 years. God has an answer to that problem, and that answer comes in the form of a baby who's born, who arrives on the scene, who will grow up and be an instrument in the hands of God to lead God's people out of their bondage. And that baby is Moses. Now, notice a few things here in this passage. First of all, notice the situation of this baby's birth. Again, the circumstances were dark. Moses is born under a sentence of death. The circumstances were certainly not ideal to have children, especially if you were an Israelite woman. And yet that doesn't stop a man from the house of Levi taking as his wife a Levite woman, and the two of them have a son. Now, Moses is not their firstborn. We'll later find out in the genealogy that's recorded in the 6th chapter of Exodus that Moses has an older brother, at least 3 years older than him. His name is Aaron. And both Moses and Aaron also have an older sister. Her name is Miriam. And so here, this is at least the third child of these parents who are mentioned in verse number 1. And Exodus chapter 6 reveals their names to be Amram and her name Jochebed. That's the names of Moses' parents. Now, their names are interesting. Both of those names in Hebrew have to do with the God of Israel. For example, Jochebed means Jehovah is beautiful. So evidently, here you have this Levite couple who have been born, raised in slavery in Egypt. Their family has been there now some 400 years. Yet there's been a legacy of faith that's been passed down from one generation to the next. And then from that generation and to the next. So much so that we see that legacy of faith reflected in their names. And by the way, isn't it amazing that there are people of faith living in dark times? You know, God always has a remnant of people who are alive and well, whom He's preserving as salt, who act as salt in the midst of a culture that's decaying. Did you know that? Remnant theology, the Bible is absolutely saturated with it. So here you have a faithful remnant among Israel who are believing God, who recognize that their hope ultimately is in the promise of God. God had made a promise to Abraham, and God was going to honor that promise. God had made a promise to Jacob that his family would not remain in Egypt, but that God would visit his people and bring them up out of their bondage. And so that hope and that faith is reflected even in the names of Amram and Jochebed. Now this couple, they have a child. In verse 2, the woman conceives, she bears a son. Now imagine her shock when under those circumstances she discovers that now she's had a baby boy, and that baby boy is under the sentence of death. Pharaoh and his government has already decreed that if there's any Israelite boys born to Hebrew women, those babies have to be cast into the Nile River and drowned. And yet Jochebed, she sees that he's a fine child. And notice what she does. She hides him for 3 months. Now, I've had two babies. My wife and I, we've got two children. My daughter, she's almost 16. And Andrew, his birthday's tomorrow. He's 11. Now, I can't imagine trying to hide a baby, especially in the middle of the night when that baby wants something to eat. You know what those babies tend to do? They're very vocal. They cry, especially if they're colicky. Andrew was a little bit more rambunctious as an infant than my daughter was. And man, he had a set of lungs on him. There were times when he would start crying in the wee hours of the morning. I thought for sure it was going to wake the neighbors up. But imagine Amram and Jochebed and the tension in that household when baby Moses begins to cry. How do you hide an infant for 3 long months? And yet that's what the Scripture says that they do. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 and says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So the writer of Hebrews says that Amram and Jochebed are acting in faith as they're disobeying the command of the king and they're obeying the command of God, and they're hiding baby Moses for 3 months. And so these are the circumstances then that's surrounding his birth. Now, notice the second thing. In addition to the situation of his birth, notice the dedication of his mother. And notice the text says that in particular it's Jochebed who notices that he's a fine child and hides him 3 months. Now, what does that mean? Evidently, there was something about Moses that was very, very special. Now, you'll be hard-pressed to find any new mother who doesn't believe that about her baby. Every mother I've ever met believes that her baby is absolutely the most beautiful, the most precious baby that's ever lived. And I just think it's just right that a mother would feel that way or that a father would feel that way. So we wouldn't expect anything less from Jochebed and Amram. But there's something there, though, with this word fine or beautiful, as some translations render it. The Hebrew word that's used, it's the word tov, which can also be translated good. In fact, you'll find this word frequently used in the first chapter of Genesis, where upon the days of creation, as God has created, God sees that it was good. Genesis 1:31, God looks at all of the creation that He has spoken into existence, and He sees that it is very tov. That's the Hebrew word, very good. And so the idea then behind this Hebrew word tov, it implies a sense of creative design and purpose. So it could be that Jochebed, when she looks into the face of her infant son, she sees that he is a very tov child. She understands that there's something of a divine purpose about his life. Maybe God has revealed to her somewhat the future plan that God has for this child. And some way, in the providence of God, even though this baby has been born under a sentence of death, perhaps Jochebed is shown that little Moses somehow is going to be used of God as an instrument, though she doesn't necessarily know how. Thank God for the dedication of a godly mother. How many of you have the testimony that you had a godly mother, a godly father? Others of you perhaps don't have that testimony. Those of you who perhaps are raising children now, you're a mother, you're a father now, don't squander the time that you have with those children while you have it, because you never know just who it is and what purpose God has in mind behind that little life that He's entrusted you with. So Jochebed, she's so dedicated. She's a woman of faith. She hides this beautiful child for 3 months. The time came when she could hide him no longer. And notice what she does in verse 3. She took for him a basket made of bulrushes. And she daubs it with tar and with pitch. So she goes out to the riverbank, which the Nile River Delta, if you've ever seen pictures of it, you've perhaps seen those pictures of reeds growing up in the marshes around the Nile River Delta. There's a particular plant that grows there in abundance known as the papyrus plant. In fact, the Egyptians used this particular plant in a variety of ways, not the least of which involved taking strips of this plant, laying them both vertically and horizontally on top of each other in strips, allowing them to dry, or even then pressing them into a thin mold. The plural form would be papyri. It's the word we get the word paper from. So they would use these plants for writing instruments, utensils upon which they would write. They would record information. Well, Jochebed, she uses this particular bulrush plant and weaves it into a basket. Now that word basket there's only one other time that this Hebrew word is used in the pages of the Old Testament. You want to know where it is? It's Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord God commands Noah to make an ark. It's the same word here, tebah. So here's what Jochebed is doing. She's taking the papyrus plant there, the bulrushes, she's weaving it into a little ark of sorts. She then waterproofs this little basket. She takes the infant Moses, places him there in the basket. And then she tenderly, ever so delicately, places that basket with her baby into the reeds, into the river, committing him into the hands of Almighty God. So Jochebed, she's a woman who has a trusting heart. She's a woman of faith. She's a woman who has tender hands. Notice the delicate way in which she places her baby in this ark of sorts and then places this basket, this ark, among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, verse 4 says that Miriam, his sister, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, It's not there in the text. It's not explicit in the text, but you'll never convince me otherwise. I believe that Jochebed had a plan here. And I believe that plan involved her making this little basket, placing her infant son in the basket, then placing that basket at a very strategic location there on the river. And like any diligent mother would do, she sends big sister up the river watching the basket all the while to keep an eye on it. I believe Jochebed was a woman of faith, but I believe she was a woman who also had a plan. Which, by the way, you know the two are not mutually exclusive. I know a lot of people who want to just claim that they're living by faith, but they don't have any plans whatsoever as far as their life is concerned. It is not anti-faith to have a plan. I believe that we need to plan in faith. I believe this is part of what James talks about when he says that faith without works is dead. Here you see a woman who's very active in her faith, and she has a plan, and she puts that plan in motion. All the while, she's trusting the providence of God working behind the scenes. So the situation of his birth, the dedication of his mother. Now, one final thing, notice the preservation of this baby's life. Watch what happens here in the text. Verse 5 says that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women were walking beside the river. Now, she just so happens to see that little basket among the reeds, and she sends her servant woman, who then takes the basket. When she opens it, she saw the child and the baby was crying. Now look at this. Pharaoh's daughter, mind you, the most calloused, cold-hearted man walking the face of the planet at that particular point in time, his own daughter, when she looks upon the child, she took pity on him. Now, what's the difference between her and her daddy? I'll tell you what the difference is. The providence of God. The hand of God. The sovereign orchestration of God working behind the scenes in these events. She looks at the baby and says, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now watch this, verse 7. Then his sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child?" Now who do you think she's going to go call? Some stranger? No, because I believe this was part of the plan all along. Notice she makes a beeline for Jochebed. She goes and finds the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "You take this child and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Now watch this. So Jochebed, Moses' mother, takes Moses as an infant and nurses him. And y'all, she gets paid to do it. Huh? Now you tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. You tell me that, listen, you can't make stuff up like this. This story has the providence of God written all over it from start to finish. Every detail. There's no such thing as coincidence, but it's divine providence working behind the scenes. So here you have this mother. God's blessed her with a baby. She's forced with the decision. She has to give that baby back to God. In faith, she gives little Moses back to God. And what does God give to her? He gives her her baby back and then some. A.W. Tozer said, "I never lost anything that I gave to God. Whatever I've placed in His hands, I've never lost." But oftentimes we go through life wanting to hold on to the stuff that we have only to lose it, only to have it stripped away, only for us to later to discover that we had made idols out of our jobs. We had made idols out of our possessions. We had made idols out of our own children. But you see, the moment you take those things and you recognize them as the good gift from God that they are, and you give them back to God, and you dedicate them to God, and you place them right back in God's hands for Him to do whatever He wants to do with, then you'll discover a freedom there, a freedom that Jochebed understands. A freedom that Jochebed, Moses' mother, comes to learn. Now, I'll have to stop here, but later on, we see these same principles at work, arranging the circumstances of humanity, arranging the circumstances of politics, of power, the great Roman Empire. Luke chapter 2 says that Caesar Augustus issues a decree that all the world should be taxed, all of his empire. Why at that moment? Was it an insignificant coincidence? No, it was not coincidental. It was providential. Because that taxing saw to it that every man in the empire had to be registered, had to go be taxed. He had to travel to the town in which he was born. And you know what that meant for Mary and Joseph? Mary, who's pregnant with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, whose native town just so happens to be Bethlehem. See, the prophet Micah foretold all those centuries before that Messiah was going to make His entry into this world in the little town of Bethlehem. And so the providence of God is at work. The Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He wishes. Caesar Augustus's hand was in the, his heart was in the hand of God. At the right moment on God's calendar, the most powerful man in the day issues a decree, tax the world. And that decree got Joseph and Mary out of Nazareth to Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born. And here's my point this morning. If God can so direct the circumstances involving a little tiny baby in a basket, every detail of the story, the providence of God is written all over it. From the plan that Jochebed has, going all the way back to the decree from Pharaoh's, from Egypt's Pharaoh, the construction of that little basket, even the current of the river, and Pharaoh's own daughter coming down to the river at just the right time. None of this was by coincidence, but was all by divine providence. So you look at your life and you look at the circumstances of your life and you wonder, what has God up to in my life? I don't know where He's at. I can't see Him at work. Listen, what you need to do is you need to trust the immortal, invisible, God only wise. Amen. Trust the providential working of His hand behind the scenes in your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, God in His providence has seen to it that you're sitting right here this morning in this very sanctuary with an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ extended to you. Whatever the circumstances are that's brought you to this moment, it's not by coincidence, but it's by divine providence so that you can find yourself at the feet of Jesus. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? Lord, thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for the powerful reminder that this passage serves, that You're a providential God who's working, arranging the circumstances of our lives, Lord. There are no insignificant details. And God, every thread that's been woven into the tapestry of our life, Lord, it has Your grace and Your providence written all over it. And God, in the dark midnight of the soul, when we often wonder where You are and what You're up to, Lord, may we hold fast to this truth that You are immortal, You are invisible, You are God only wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.